Let's turn now in the scriptures to the Song of Songs. And chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 6 through 11. Song of Songs, chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. God's people, let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you that we are your bride, that you, Christ, are the bridegroom, and that you set about us a great army to protect us, that we might in safety enjoy our new marriage to Christ, your Son. Father, help us to know that we are safe and secure in Christ, and that we are beautiful in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Songs, chapter 3, verses 6 through 11. These are God's words. What is this coming up from the wilderness? Like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all scented powders of the merchant. Behold, it is the traveling couch of Solomon. 60 mighty men around it of the mighty men of Israel. All of them are wielders of the sword, expert in war. Each man has his sword at his side, guarding against the terrors of the night. King Solomon has made for himself a sedan chair from the timber of Lebanon. He made its post of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple fabric, with its interior lovingly fitted out by the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and gaze on King Solomon with the crown with which his mother has crowned him on the day of his wedding and on the day of his gladness of heart. And those are God's words. Remember, the last passage was about, at least the last part in chapter 3, was about seeking Christ and finding Him as you seek with diligence and holding on to Him tightly that He might not leave you. And this passage is about a wedding. Specifically, after a wedding and before the marriage is consummated, as it seems. And as we consider that, remember that we are here hearing about Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, who is the bride. And the bride is not speaking, it doesn't seem. Neither is the bridegroom. It seems to be a general description of what happened, though some do consider that it is the bride generally talking about the experience in poetic language, which is possible. And so the text before us will consider 3 points, the first of which this evening is the wilderness and the world to come. The wilderness and the world to come. Verse 6 says, what is this coming up from the wilderness? Like columns of smoke perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all scented powders of the merchant. And you go down to verse 11, you see that this is describing King Solomon's wedding day, which points us, of course, forward to Christ. Solomon was a type of Christ in his kingly role, much like David was. Sometimes when you see it in the Psalms talk about David, it's talking about Christ. He uses the name David, but it's talking about Christ. Because David obviously couldn't fit what it's talking about in those contexts. The same here. It's talking about Christ. It's not talking about Solomon at all. It's just using Solomon in the way of a type or a pointer to Christ. And so we see verse 11, Solomon, it says, with the crown on his head on the day of his wedding. And so who is with Solomon? We know it is his bride. Of course she is with him, the church with Christ, present with him on the wedding day. Well, what is true of the wedding day of Christ and his bride? It is at that time to speak maybe individually for a moment. We know when we're talking about the bride, we're speaking in this book corporately. But for a moment, thinking individually, it is that time when you first believe. It is that picture that we have in verse 6 and following. The bride along with the groom are in the wilderness. This is a language similar to Israel in the wilderness. They haven't made it to the promised land yet. The bride has not made it to the consummation of the marriage. If we use that language, which is the language we find in this passage, she's in the wilderness, the bride is. On the way to do so, on the way to consummate the marriage. But she's not there yet, still in the wilderness. She's coming up from the wilderness. And as long as we are in this world, the church of Jesus Christ is in the wilderness. We're not home yet. We don't know Jesus Christ fully yet as a spouse, a bride knows her husband on the night of their wedding. We are, as the rest of the Scripture shows, Scripture interpreting Scripture, that we are strangers and aliens in a foreign land, in a hostile land. And we should, as we've seen many times, we must expect to meet with danger and in every situation. We should expect trials and persecutions and sufferings in this life, in this wilderness. And so who is this? What is this coming up from the wilderness? In verse 6, it is the church of God. She's coming up out of the wilderness. She has no attachment to it. The wilderness, beloved, is not our home. As the rest of the Scriptures show, do not feel. You are not to feel as the bride of Christ. You are not to feel as an individual Christian attached to this world. It's hard not to feel attached to this world. This world, your home, your property, your things, your job, whatever you have, whatever you are involved in, it will be no more someday. It will not be yours. You are in the wilderness, but you are coming up from it. And it is needful of us to take great steps never to live for this world. Do not get entangled into the affairs of this world. This we know, vitally important, because now we know the truth. To love this world is to be an enemy of God. James 4:4 says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." In our passage, we notice that while the bride is in the wilderness, that the bride is coming up from the wilderness. The people of God make their way through this world. We're not just stagnant, staying in the wilderness always and the rest of our lives forever. The people of God are coming up from the world. And as we are coming up from the wilderness, our hearts are not to be set upon this world, the continual thoughts of the wilderness, but our hearts are to be set upon the world to come for us. Another world. Not set upon this world, but another world. And so the bride is coming up from the wilderness like what? Like columns of smoke, it says. Perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all these scented powders of the merchant. Remember the similar kind of language from Exodus? We'll come back to that in a little bit. And what we remember also from the Gospels. Her heart is filled with the bride is, the heart is filled with the love of Christ. This bride coming up is beautifully adorned by the Lord, by her husband and king, with good things and his graces, even in this world. The bride's heart is set upon things above, not on the perishing things of this world. You see, the bride, and that's you, the church, your focus should be on consummating the marriage. You've just been married, chapter 3, verse 6 and following. You should be focused, as you're now in the wilderness, you're on your way there to consummate the marriage. It's kind of that language he's using here. You're not there yet, you're on your way. When you get there, you will consummate the marriage. You will know Christ far better than you ever have, and you'll know Him forever. Much like husband and wife know each other on the night of their marriage, when they consummate that marriage. Think of 1 Corinthians 13, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. These graces, then of the Holy Spirit that you have received here and now are like the sweet spices and perfumes. Even like the holy incense coming up from the altar to the altar of your heart to the Lord. Matthew Henry says, the graces and comforts with which she is perfumed are called the powders of the merchant, for they are far-fetched and dear brought by our Lord Jesus, that blessed merchant, who took a long voyage and was at vast expense, no less than that of his own blood, to purchase them for us. They are not the products of our own soil, nor the growth of our own country. No, they are imported from the heavenly Canaan, the better country. And so he says the merchant here is Christ, who brings us these wonderful perfumes and adorns his bride. Christ purchased you, the bride, with his own blood. He conquered you, bringing you to himself by his irresistible love. But one more thing before we move on, as we kind of go lead into the second point concerning the presence of Christ. You see the phrase in verse 6, the columns of smoke, which is the same, you could say, as pillars of smoke. It's the same word, pillars of smoke, which you remember Exodus 13. It says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. And so this language of the columns or the pillars of smoke is that language that the Lord is present here with His bride. It's not just the bride on the bed or on the chariot here. It's not just the bride who's coming up from the wilderness. The Lord is with her. This is the bridegroom. This is the wedding day. He's with the bride. And the bride has been married to Him. It is in this life of the wilderness, and you're coming up out of the wilderness. You're looking towards the heavenly country and that forever communion that you will have with your husband. It's kind of that, you know, once you go through the ceremony, your wedding ceremony, you're kind of looking forward to the wedding night. Most people are. And your husband, your king, is with you. He's with you on the way. He's with you always in this life. Present with you, of course, we know by His Holy Spirit. So the Scripture says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? And in Psalm 23, of course, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And He is, if He's with you in the valley of the shadow of death, and He's with you on the mountaintops, as we've talked about, He's always with you. And so the first point, as we think of verse 6, let us know that we are in the wilderness, but we are on the way out of this wilderness to another world, even right now, the world to come. If you have believed the gospel and you're of the bride of Christ, then set your thoughts on things above and being with your Savior and King and husband forever. A second point, the presence of Christ and safety. The presence of Christ and safety. See verse 7. Behold, it is the traveling couch of Solomon, 60 men around it. Of the mighty men of Israel, all of them are wielders of the sword, expert in war. Each man has his sword at his side, guarding against the terrors of the night. It's the traveling couch of Solomon, coming up from the wilderness. The couch, the bed of the greater than Solomon, Christ, is coming up. This is the bed of the bridegroom and the bride, the church. I've said some of these things are difficult to interpret since it's poetry and it's a book that is unfamiliar to me, as it probably is to most of you, because I've never heard it preached before. And so relying a little bit on some other more knowledgeable theologians. Matthew, they're talking about here the traveling couch or the bed. Matthew Poole says, "The bed, a place of rest and conjugal converse, seems to denote the church, which is comely through Christ's beauty and safe by His protection, in which Christ is glorified and believers enjoy sweet fellowship with Him. Both here in the church militant, and especially hereafter in the church triumphant." And then Matthew Henry says, "Behold his bed, even Solomon's, very rich and fine, for such the curtains of Solomon were. His bed, which is above Solomon, so some read it, Christ's bed, though he had nowhere to lay his head, is better than Solomon's best bed. The church is his bed, for he has said of it, 'This is my rest forever. Here I will dwell,'" quoting the scripture. "The hearts of believers are his bed, and for he lies all night between their breasts," Ephesians 3, verse 17. "Heaven is his bed, the rest into which," that is the Sabbath, "the rest into which he entered when he had done his work." Or it may be meant of the sweet repose and satisfaction which glorious or gracious souls enjoy in communion with Him. It is called His bed, because though we are admitted to it, and therefore it is called our bed, chapter 1, verse 16, yet it is His peace that is our rest, John 14, 27. "I will give you rest," Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says. It is Solomon's bed, whose name signifies peace, because in his days Judah and Israel dwelt safely under their vines and fig trees. That which he admires his bed for is the guard that surrounded it. Those that rest in Christ not only dwell at ease, many do so who yet are in the greatest danger, but they dwell in safety. Their holy serenity is under the protection of a holy security. And so here, if we go off of what they said, and other theologians said, the bed is the church of Jesus Christ. And as we already said, Christ is present amongst his bride. He's on the bed, and the church is on the bed too, it seems. So there's that poetic language going on. There will be, as the bread represents the church, and what we covered in the first point, verse 6, that they are heading toward what? They're heading towards glory, the perfect consummation of being in the presence of Christ forever, which means what? It means Sabbath. The eternal rest. The rest and satisfaction in Christ. We get a taste of that rest and that satisfaction in Christ when we at first believe in Him and love Him. But it will be a perfect, a better rest and being satisfied in Him fully when we enter into glory. Then, just like the bride on the wedding night, being married, you kind of feel satisfied and you're heading towards a rest, and then when you're able to rest finally, you feel secure in the husband's arms. When we're perfectly nestled into the arms of Christ in that sweet communion and fellowship, that's where we find peace for our souls. Well, not only is Christ present to us, but we see the couch, the bed is surrounded. Not only is the bed by itself a perfect place of safety because Christ is there, but then Christ adds more. It says 60 mighty men around it, of the mighty men of Israel. All of them are wielders of the sword, expert in war. Each man has his sword at his side, guarding against the terrors of the night. And so you have this picture of the bed coming out of the wilderness. It's surrounded by the best soldiers. The picture, of course, is the bridegroom and the bride coming from their wedding, heading out from the wilderness to the place where they will consummate their marriage. And as they're traveling through the wilderness, they're surrounded by the king's best soldiers. No one is going to attack the king and his bride. And if they do, they will be brought to destruction. They're traveling through this present wilderness in this present wilderness on our way to the promised land, the heavenly country in the darkness of the night. I think of Psalm 121, which we sang today, looking up to the hills. There's dangers all around. It's dark. We're always subject to danger when it's dark from temptations and sins and enemies. Attacks can come at any time. This is at night. You see at the end of verse 8, guarding against the terrors of the night. But we're shown here that we have no need to fear in this life as we're making our way to that world to come. The cause of this is because Christ is working and is making it safe for us. He is that mediatorial king, the sovereign over all. Everything that Christ is doing, the cause of Christ, is safe in this world. He will bring about His promises. His promises are all kept, and so He will protect all of His people. He will protect His bride. And we know that He set His angels to protect His saints. Other scriptures talk about, I think of Psalm 91, "For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." You see verse 7, there's 60 of these men. They're mighty. Verse 8, they are experts in war, wielders of the sword. In this case, each one has their sword. They're ready to protect. They're ready to fight. Spurgeon actually applies this further. He doesn't disagree with that the angels are there, shown here, protecting, but he also applies it further to include more than that, even the sons of men, that is, people. He says, "Our gracious God has been pleased to commit unto men the ministry of Christ. The Lord ordaineth that chosen men should be the protectors of His church. Not that they have any power of themselves to do anything, but He girdeth the weak with strength and maketh the feeble mighty. So then, men, even the sons of men, stand in array to guard both the bridegroom and the bride." And beloved, it is the duty and responsibility of those who teach and preach the Word of God to be watchmen, caring for, protecting the Church of God through the Word and discipline of the Church. And we would even include in that guarding and protecting Christ. Not that we are physically able to do so, but that we are guarding His name, the honor of His name. Faithful pastors, faithful elders are, as one commentator says, angels of the churches. Which is the right language that's used in the Scripture. To guard them, to watch over the bride. Remember, angels in Scripture can often, the word for angels is also messengers. And so think of Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 20. It's not talking about literally angels. It's talking about pastors, elders, ministers. "As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands," the seven stars are the angels, messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. It's talking about literal churches and those elders who stand guard over them. Around the church are not only literal angels of God, but God has also given earthly men surrounding the church, pastors and elders, to stand guard over the church to protect His bride from those things outside and from within. Remember, even thinking of what Ryle is saying, the chaff, there's still chaff, or even wolves and sheep's clothing amongst us. And so this is why we often hear warnings of dangers, physical and spiritual, that are happening around us. This is why you often hear warnings about false teaching in the church that's happening around us and in the church throughout the world. Even as we heard this morning in Romans 6, often then what the Scriptures say in response to those false teachers, and sometimes how you ought to interact with such teachings and how you rebuke people who hold that view and things like that, or apologetics to defend the faith. And so, beloved, you need to know that you're safe in this world. Not only do you have elders and pastors, you actually have angels that surround us and guard us. And even more than that, you have Christ Himself, the husband, the bridegroom who's going to defend His bride even to the death, which He's already died for. And so He will and is protecting you unto glory. And He has you. We have that safety as we travel through this wilderness to the world to come. Finally, then, the greatness of Christ and joy. The greatness of Christ and joy. We see here Christ portrayed in His greatness, verse 9. King Solomon has made for himself a sedan chair from the timber of Lebanon. He made its post of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple fabric, with its interior lovingly fitted out by the daughters of Jerusalem. And that should be for the daughters of Jerusalem. We'll get to that in a moment. It's not just Solomon anymore. And now it's King Solomon. And it speaks, verse 9, of a chariot, a sedan chair from the wood of Lebanon, which in Scripture we know is to be seen as the best wood. When you think of the Old Testament or New Testament, the wood of Lebanon is the best wood. This chariot now described is that which the royal bridegroom, Christ, and the bride, the church, might ride together. And in this, Matthew Poole says, should be understood the word of Christ. This chariot is the word of Christ as it's dispensed by His ministers in the church, in which Christ is exalted and He rides triumphantly in the world, conquering His enemies, even Satan, who will not prevail against the church. Why? Because the word of Christ is going forth and conquering all of Satan's children and bringing them into the kingdom of Christ. And Christ, by His word, He's subduing the world in the obedience of the gospel, of which all believers are carried with safety and comfort through this present evil world, continually pointed to the greatness of Christ into, he says, Matthew Poole does, those blessed mansions of heavenly glory. And so when he describes it as made of the wood of Lebanon, the best wood, we should understand this word of God, which is incorruptible, like 1 Peter 2 or 1 Peter 1 says, the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. It's incorruptible. It endures forever. Verse 10 of our passage, the pillars of silver are describing, he says, the ministers of Christ. Like Galatians 2. Remember Scripture, interpreting Scripture. How do we know that it's the ministers of Christ? He says, recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas, that's Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, just like the pillars here. Such ministers are pure and precious like silver if they preach the truth. From them comes the firmness and the certainty of the word of Christ, both His doctrines, Christ's doctrines, and His promises. Psalm 12 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of the earth, refined seven times. And then this chariot, its back, the seats being of gold, may point to the promises of the word being sure. Even God's covenants, and perhaps even Christ's mediation as our King, in whom we know His promises are yes and amen, sort of like what we heard in the call to worship, but in terms of what Christ says. The seat being of purple fabric is that royal color, the royal fabric that is used by kings, which one theologian says represents the blood of Christ, which is our propitiatory or covering to shelter us from the wrath of God, even as we make our way through the wilderness to the world to come. And then the interior of the chariot lovingly fitted out, it says, for the daughters of Jerusalem, for the bride. And that is that it was decorated with lovely ornaments and embroidery, precious stones of gold, and all by Christ for the church to be with Him. And this, Matthew Henry speaks of what James Durham, another Puritan, Matthew Henry talks about what James Durham said. And he says this, the gospel is all love. Mr. Durham applies it to the covenant of redemption, the way of our salvation, as it is contrived in the eternal counsel of God and manifested to us in the Scriptures. Verse 11 says, "Go forth, O daughters of Zion." Notice from before it's the refrain, chapter 3, verse 5, and then the verse before it, the phrase before it, verse 10, the daughters of Jerusalem. Now he says, daughters of Zion. Speaking a little bit more of that heavenly world to come. Using the word Zion. "Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and gaze on King Solomon with the crown with which his mother has crowned him on the day of his wedding and on the day of his gladness of heart." And so now the bride is called, if this is true, and if this is what is happening now on our way to glory, then you, church, you saints, you are to go forth, daughters of Zion. Let every sinner who trusts Christ as Savior and King recognize that you are a part of the Lord's church inside His chariot, inside the gospel chariot. The world today looks upon Christ with disgust and dishonor. They crucified Christ and they were happy about it. They did so with joy. And it was that crucifixion, subsequent resurrection, that brought upon His head the crown by which He was crowned as our mediatorial King. Christ's blood is counted a common useless thing, incapable of saving power and efficacy without the aid of man, often, in our world. But let it be that we constantly behold the crown that honors and honors that God and Father that He has placed upon the head of our Savior. He's given Him dominion over all things. All is under His feet. Him being made preeminent over all things and the fullness of all things. Our King and Husband is great. And here we are called to gaze upon Him. But also the honors that are put upon the Lord Jesus by His church, by all true believers in whose heart He has formed, and whom He said, "These are my mother," Matthew 12. When we receive Christ by faith as our Lord and Savior, it is a great privilege of grace for us. But it is more than that, because Christ is honored by it. Christ is honored by our faith. Our faith is honoring to Christ. One commentator said this: "Faith crowns Him with the triune God, whom the triune God has crowned. Faith crowns Him whom the triune God has crowned." And so in that way we honor Him. When you first believed on the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that was the coronation day as King in your soul. On that day He joined us to Him in faith and love and promises all that He is and has to us, to bless us. And that day is the day of gladness to first enter our hearts. Before that day there was no real joy or gladness. There's joy now in heaven. Of those sinners who repent, and when you repented in the presence of the angels, there was joy when you trusted in Christ. And so the call here in verse 11, gaze upon the Son. Gaze upon His crown, knowing that He's sovereign over all. That He has brought you as the commoner, lowly, poor, wretched-looking black person that you are. And He's brought you and adorned you, bringing you to His bed, even His chariot of protection, of His Word. He's brought you to Him. And He sits on the throne, crowned in all majesty and glory and greatness. Isaiah 62, verse 5 says, "For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you." Our Savior is glad, is rejoicing in us even now as He's carrying us to eternity with Him forever. He's not waiting until you're fully sanctified to rejoice over you. He's rejoicing over you now. And so have your gaze set upon the Son. As we live in this present evil age, as we come out of the wilderness and looking towards the world to come, we are to know that we are safe in His arms as He is present with us and with His angels, and He's given us our elders to protect us. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for being the God of our protection. As You are the Almighty God, we have great safety. And so we take in our thoughts, we take the infinite power of God and Your protecting us as Christ is King over all and protecting us. And that's an infinite protection. And then you add to it here in our passage the angels, adding to infinity the angels. And then you add to that even the sons of men. Father, we are secure and safe here. Nothing can harm our soul. Nothing can take us away from You, our King and Husband. Nothing can take us off the bed and off the chariot that is making its way to the world to come. And so we, with that seal, that guarantee, we will enter the world to come because we are safe and secure in Your arms. Father, we pray that You would manifest Your presence to us, that we would be enabled to hold tightly onto You as we seek after You. We pray that we would find You and hold on tight, that we would hate sin and put it to death, and that we would gaze upon You, the Son, always, not to the things of this world, but to You alone, and to Your great crown that shows again that You are sovereign and King over all. Father, may we with great joy rejoice over You, but also remember that You're rejoicing already over us, Your bride. Just as any husband would rejoice over his bride on their wedding day, and throughout the marriage. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.